And if you would open up your Bibles with me, we will be looking this morning at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, as we reflect on the Bible during Easter, usually we tend to read the stories in the Gospels that are the first-hand eyewitness accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we find those in the Gospels, and those are, in many ways, the most important texts that we can look at during Easter. But there's another text that sometimes gets overlooked, one of the great texts of the resurrection, and that's from the Apostle Paul, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And as a church, we've been working through the book of 1 Corinthians, and so we're going to look at chapter 15 today, the first half of it, and see what the Apostle Paul has to tell us about the resurrection of our Lord. I'll be reading 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 28. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and by his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes this morning, open our ears, open our hearts. Lord, help us to see clearly and understand the words that we have just read together this morning about the truth of the resurrection and its power for our lives today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of years ago on Easter Sunday at Highview, I preached a message where we talked about the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. And in that sermon, I talked about how the resurrection is not just some outlandish, kind of far-fetched idea that a bunch of wacky Christians believe, but it's actually something that's rooted and grounded in history and in historical evidence. And I would even go so far as to argue that the best explanation of all of the evidence is that Jesus really did rise from the dead on that first Easter morning. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that this morning, but this morning I also want to focus on a different question. And that question that I think is on some people's minds at Easter is, does it really matter whether Jesus rose from the dead on that first Easter morning. Does it really matter whether the resurrection is a historical reality or not? What impact does that have on our lives? Some people today might say, well, it doesn't make any difference really at the end of the day whether the resurrection is a historical fact or not, because even some Christians would say, well, I could still have, you know, faith in Jesus and follow his teachings, and it would be good for my life whether or not he was really raised from the dead. There's a scholar by the name of Marcus Borg who he is an example of this. He's an American professor who's taught at several different universities in the United States. He's also a prominent author who wrote a number of different books where he questions many traditional Christian beliefs, including the belief in the resurrection, and yet he would still want to claim to be a Christian. Here's what he said about the resurrection. Quote, "The truth of Easter really has nothing to do with whether the tomb was empty on a particular morning 2,000 years ago or whether anything happened to the corpse of Jesus. I see the truth of Easter as grounded in the Christian experience of Jesus as a living spiritual reality of the present." So according to Borg, he says, well, I don't really think Jesus rose from the dead. I don't really think that the resurrection's a historical fact, but he says, it doesn't really matter for me because the resurrection's a spiritual reality that is still very meaningful even if it didn't physically happen, and I can still have some kind of meaningful faith today. Now, there's only one problem with all this. And that is that the gospel writers and the Apostle Paul could not disagree with that line of thinking anymore. In fact, for the Apostle Paul, it is hugely important whether or not Jesus really rose from the dead. And in this passage that we read from 1 Corinthians 15, he outlines several different realities about the resurrection of Jesus, and he actually addresses this question head on. Does it really matter whether there was a resurrection or not? What impact does that have on our lives? And Paul says it matters a great deal. In fact, I think Paul would go so far as to say that the question of whether or not Jesus rose from the dead, physically, bodily, historically, is the most important question in the entire universe, because everything hangs on that question, as we'll see in a few minutes. So what does Paul say in this passage about the resurrection? Well, first, he talks a little bit about the facts of the resurrection. The facts surrounding the passion of Jesus. And we've talked about this a little bit before, but it's helpful to revisit it. In verse 3, he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." I think it's so interesting that he starts by saying this is a matter of first importance. Not a matter of second importance, a matter of first importance. Now listen, there are some things in your life that some questions, some issues, which are not important, and which you can afford to ignore, which you can afford not to reflect upon or decide upon. This isn't one of them. You can't afford to ignore this question, Paul says. This is a matter of first importance, not just for him, for every single person on the planet. So he says this is a matter of first importance, and then he tells us what's of first importance. He says that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Now, Paul gives a number of basic facts about Jesus here, and he's very consistent with what the gospel writers tell us. And when you look at these basic facts, it makes a great case for the resurrection. Number one, he says, Jesus died. Jesus died according to the Scriptures for our sins. And as I've talked about before, there have been some skeptics over the years who've tried to argue that Jesus never really died on the cross, that he just was unconscious and he was very badly injured and they pulled him down off the cross and they thought that he was dead and they put him in the tomb, but he really wasn't dead and he just woke up later. And so everybody thought, well, he was risen from the dead, but in reality, he never really died in the first place. I don't buy that for more than 2 seconds, because if you look at the historical reality, the Romans were experts at killing people. They didn't make mistakes, and nobody could survive a crucifixion and the beating that Jesus took. Any responsible person would acknowledge that, but let's just assume for a second that somehow Jesus did survive all of that. Let's just assume that somehow he was unconscious, and he did get beaten up pretty bad, and he was unconscious. If that had happened, it would have been so obvious that that's what had happened, because when he'd come out of the tomb, or when he'd later reemerged, he would have been a bruised, beaten, bloody mess, and everybody would have said, okay, obviously he wasn't really dead. But that's not what happened. Nobody found a bruised, beaten, bloody Jesus walking around. In fact, the tomb was empty, and the only appearances were of a resurrected new Jesus. So Jesus died, Paul says. That's an established fact. Number two, he says that he was buried. He didn't just die, but Paul says he was buried. Now, why is that significant? Well, generally speaking, it's significant for two reasons. Number one is it reaffirms the fact that we're talking about Jesus being dead. Generally speaking, you don't bury someone unless you are sure that they are dead. So number one, it shows that he was really dead. Number two, though, it shows that the burial of Jesus was a well-known and well-attested fact. Everyone knew that he was buried in a tomb, and the gospel accounts tell us not only that, but they knew where he was buried. They visited his tomb, the disciples did. That's really important because, again, you'll hear some skeptics try to argue that, well, perhaps on that first Easter morning, when they went to find Jesus and to the tomb, they went to the wrong tomb, and they found an empty tomb, thought it was Jesus' tomb, and they said, he's risen, the tomb is empty, and yet he was just really dead in another tomb. But again, that doesn't make any sense because the Gospels make it clear that the burial of Jesus was well known, it was well attested, they knew where he was buried, and let's just say for a second, once again, that maybe they did go to the wrong tomb, and the disciples found an empty tomb and thought he was resurrected. Well, the authorities simply could have gone to the correct tomb, produced the body of Jesus, and said, hey, they're all mistaken, they're lying, here he is. But they didn't do that, because there was no body of Jesus to be found. The tomb really was empty. So Jesus died, and he was buried. And then number three, Paul says he was raised. At the heart of the Christian faith is the belief that Jesus didn't just die on the cross. He was raised to new life. He was resurrected. And this is not a spiritual resurrection, just some kind of some spiritual reality that we all think about. Maybe we trust that there's some kind of spiritual truth floating around up there. This isn't just a spiritual reality. This is a historical and physical reality. Happened in time and space. You know, there are some, like I mentioned Marcus Borg, who've tried to suggest that, well, Jesus didn't really rise from the dead bodily, because we know that doesn't happen. But maybe there's a spiritual reality at play here. Maybe when they said he rose from the dead, they're just saying his spirit rose from the dead or something like that. But again, that doesn't make any sense with the gospel accounts. Here in Paul's letter, in 1 Corinthians 15, he's talking about a physical human being throughout the whole passage. When he says that Christ died, obviously he's talking about a human being, flesh and blood, dying. When he says Christ was buried, he's talking about a human being, physical, flesh and blood. You don't bury something that's not physical. So when he says Christ died, that he was buried, and then he was raised, he's still talking about a physical human being, a physical body. To argue otherwise would be to say that Paul's changing his meaning mid-sentence and he's schizophrenic or something like that. He's talking about a physical body. If Christ was buried as a physical body, he was raised as a physical body. The resurrection is a physical and historical reality. And Paul and the other gospel writers are clear on that. But he doesn't just say he was raised, because the fourth thing he says is that he appeared. And all the gospel writers tell us this too. After the tomb was found empty, Jesus appeared to multiple people at multiple times in multiple locations over and over again. In fact, Paul adds something to that incredible. You don't see this in the gospels, but in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says he also appeared to more than 500 others at a time. Not just the groups of disciples, but 500 other people. And Paul says, and oh, by the way, most of them are still alive. Now, why is that significant? Well, he's saying, these people I'm talking about who have seen the risen Christ, they're still around. You can go check with them. You don't have to take my word for it. Go ask them, and they'll verify and they'll corroborate exactly what I'm saying. This was not just a reality that one or two people saw. It was a reality that hundreds of people experienced. And you know, throughout the years, people have tried to suggest, well, perhaps the disciples who saw the risen Christ were hallucinating. They saw what they wanted to see. They really wanted Jesus to be back, and so they hallucinated and they saw these images of Jesus and they thought he was risen from the dead. But let's get real. Hallucinations are something one person sees and nobody else sees. That's what makes it a hallucination. You're seeing something that nobody else is seeing. When hundreds of people are seeing the same thing, that's no longer a hallucination, folks. That's a reality. Paul says, these are the facts. Jesus died, he was buried, he was raised, and he appeared. But you know, that brings us back to this new question that I talked about this morning. We could talk about the historical facts all day long. We could say, did Jesus rise from the dead or didn't he? But the other question that we should ask is, does it matter whether Jesus rose from the dead? What bearing or impact does that have on my life? Does it have any bearing or impact on my life? And according to Paul, it does. Because he says the stakes here are massive. The stakes are higher than anything else you could ever imagine. There are massive implications if Christ did not actually physically rise from the dead. And he mentions several. Number one, he says, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then our faith is futile. It's empty. It's hollow. Verse 14, Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. For Paul, faith is not just some kind of feel-good exercise in positive thinking that helps me live a better life. It's not what faith is, biblically. Faith is trust in a person who lived in human history and in something that happened to that person, namely the death and resurrection of Christ. If those things didn't happen, then faith is meaningless. It's empty. It's hollowed out. It's worthless. According to Paul, faith is only as good as its object. And if the thing which you have faith in is groundless, then faith is meaningless. Now people say, well, I could still believe in Jesus. It doesn't matter whether he was really raised from the dead or not. I could still believe in him and I could still follow him. Let's get real. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. Jesus predicted multiple times throughout his ministry that he would die and he would rise again. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, he was a phony and a fake, and he was not worth putting your faith in. The stakes are huge. If the resurrection of Christ did not happen, Paul says faith itself is futile. It's meaningless. That's number one. That's just one. Number two, he says, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, Scripture itself is false. Look at what he says in verse 15. If the resurrection isn't true, we are found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. Now, the we there, he's talking about is the apostles. He's saying the apostles taught this belief that Christ rose from the dead. And he says, we're teaching this truth, we're proclaiming this truth. If Christ didn't actually rise from the dead, we are liars. We are misrepresenting the truth. It means you cannot trust what they said in these scriptures. You know, it's always humorous to me when someone says they don't believe what the apostles said about the resurrection, but they think there are many other good portions of scripture that they would accept. And my question is, if you can't trust what the apostles said on the most central claim that they had, what makes you think that anything else they had to say is worthwhile? He says, if Christ didn't rise, then we're misrepresenting God. We're misrepresenting the truth. If Christ didn't rise, Scripture itself is false. Number three, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, sin is fixed. Paul says in verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. According to Paul, for Christ to remove sin, he didn't just have to die on the cross. He had to be raised to new life. He says, if Christ wasn't raised, sin has not been conquered. You know, I think most people in the world today have an awareness of sin. Whether Christian or not, there's a deep sense in most people's hearts that there's something terribly wrong with the world, and it's not the way it's supposed to be. Most people, if they're honest with themselves, would even acknowledge that about their own heart, that there's something wrong with me, and that I'm not quite the way I am supposed to be. According to the Bible, the fundamental human problem is sin. It can only be removed by the death and resurrection of Jesus. And Paul says if Jesus wasn't raised, then sin is fixed. It's unremovable. Scripture is false. Faith is futile. The stakes are huge here, folks. He gives one more implication, though, as well. Fourthly, he says, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then death is final. Verse 18, he says, if the resurrection isn't true, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Now, when he says fallen asleep there, he's using a figure of speech for those people who have died. And he's saying to these Corinthians, look, many of you, he says, have stopped believing in a resurrection. And he says to them, if that's true, then Christ wasn't raised. And he says, if Christ wasn't raised, death is final. That's it. You know, studies have shown over and over again, they take polls of the United States and of people's religious beliefs, whether they're Christian or not, the vast, vast majority of people believe in an afterlife. Studies show that it's always, you know, up in the 80, 90% range of people say that they believe in some kind of afterlife, that they believe in some kind of heaven after we die. And the question I want to ask is, what gives people justification for such a belief? What makes people think that there is a heaven if they don't have a belief in some reason that there is a heaven? Paul says, we can believe in that because of the resurrection, but he says, if Christ was not raised from the dead, death is final. There is no heaven. There is no afterlife. Everything hangs on this. The stakes are incredibly massive here. Paul says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Those are the massive stakes of the resurrection, folks. Christ wasn't raised. Faith is futile. Scripture's false. Sin is fixed. Death is final. Everything rides on this. And here's the good news this morning. According to Paul, this isn't a question that hangs in the balance. Some people are riding on the fence, trying to decide whether or not this happened or whether or not it even matters. The Corinthians, many of them weren't sure or had decided they didn't believe in a resurrection. Paul is not on the fence. And he says in verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. According to Paul, this is a settled question. He's already given a bunch of the facts about it. He says, this is a settled question. It's not if Christ has been raised from the dead. He says, Christ has been raised from the dead. That's a historical reality. You can accept it or you cannot accept it. But according to Paul, this is the truth. And it's not just Paul. It's Peter. It's John, it's Matthew, it's Luke, it's all of the disciples and all of the many dozens and hundreds of others who are attesting to this reality. Christ has been raised from the dead, Paul says. And he says because of that, there are a number of promises. This last section, he talks about some of the promises of the resurrection. Number one, he says Christ's resurrection promises eternal life for those who believe. Verse 21, he says, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Paul says, in Christ all shall be made alive. In other words, all of those who are in Christ, all of those who trust in Jesus Christ will be resurrected to eternal life with him, just as he was resurrected. That's the first promise of the resurrection, Paul says. Number two, he says in this passage that Christ's resurrection promises victory of Christ. Victory over what? Well, victory over sin, victory over evil, victory over death. Listen to what he says in verse 24. He says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. That's good news, folks. You look at the world today and you see that there is so much brokenness. There is so much evil in the world today. There's so much destruction in the world today. There's so much sin in the world today. There's so much death in the world today. It's not the way it's supposed to be, but what the resurrection promises is victory over all of those things. For Christ will have victory over all of those things, even death will one day be no more. And then the last promise he mentions is Christ's resurrection promises an eternal kingdom where Christ is king. He talks about, in verse 24, Jesus handing this kingdom over to God the Father. And the reality is that when Christ was resurrected, he was not just victorious over death, but he was being crowned as King and Lord over all creation, his rightful place on the throne. And one day, not only will all of the things that I mentioned be defeated by him, but he will reign forever in his kingdom, and that is the place where all those who trusted in him will live with him forever. So here's what we need to ask ourselves this morning. Will we be part of Christ's eternal kingdom with the King? Because according to Scripture, you don't become part of Christ's kingdom by default. According to Scripture, only those who trust in Christ, believe in him as Lord and Savior, who believe in the power of his resurrection for our own lives, only those will be part of his kingdom. You think of Romans 10:9, which we heard early in the service. Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is the promise for all of those who trust in Jesus Christ. But we don't become part of the eternal kingdom by default. We become part of the eternal kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ. And so I ask you again, will you be part of that kingdom? What these verses tell us is that literally everything, folks, rides on the resurrection. Everything. Stakes are high. If the resurrection of Christ did not happen, Jesus was a phony. Faith is meaningless, and death is final for every single one of us. But if the resurrection did happen, and I don't just say if this morning, because it did, and I declare to you that it did, just as Paul declares to you that it did, then that means that Jesus was not a phony, but he was proved to be the Son of God and King. It means that faith is everything, because faith determines our place in eternity. And it means that death is not the end, but it is beginning for those who trust in Jesus Christ. And so I ask you again, where do you stand? You cannot afford not to answer this question. You know, I know that there may be a number of people here today who have not answered this question. You have not answered this question for yourself. And I challenge you this morning, don't walk out that door. Do not leave this place this morning and say to yourself, well, I'll answer that question later. Or, well, I don't really care to answer that question. You can't afford to do that, folks. You cannot afford. Too much rides on this question. According to Scripture, literally everything rides on this question. Not just for Paul, not just for me, but for every single one of us. Everything rides on the resurrection. And so how will we respond to Jesus Christ? Jesus says, come to me. He says, I am the Savior of the world. I am the only way. I am the truth. And I am the life. In fact, Jesus said this. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, even though he dies, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the promise of the resurrection. We stand before you, Lord, today. We're confronted with the reality of our own need before you. We're confronted with the reality that we have no hope except through the resurrection. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to turn to you this morning. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear the reality of this truth of the power of the resurrection. Give us faith to trust in you and you alone, Lord, knowing that it is only through you and through your resurrection that we too can be resurrected to eternal life. We praise you, O Lord. We give you thanks. We give you praise. And Lord, we pray that you would reign as King over our lives, not just this day, not just on Easter, but every single day until our last breath. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.